Oh, cool. Excellent. Now, you know we're doing Leviticus, and remember we told you that the book is a funny parallel book that repeats topics from in the start, the beginning, and it's working its way to the center of the book. We've covered rituals. When we talked about rituals, remember we encouraged you to introduce rituals into your life or spiritual habits into your life that improve your holiness. Last week we spoke about a priesthood, and Alan said that we're all priests. And today we're talking about purity. So, to get your brains warmed up, and I want to hear an answer, when someone tells you about purity, what do you think of when you think purity? Thoughts? Go, Zoe.
White.
White. Don't say that in America. Yeah? Glass of water. Anything else? Clean. Cleansed. When I thought of purity, I thought of two things. A cold glass of water and a nun. I don't know why those two things come into mind, but when I think of purity, I think of nuns and glasses of water. Don't mix the two. That'll get you in a bad habit. Yeah. The interesting thing, if you think long and hard about purity, you realise it's got lots of different angles. Let me give you an example. There's physical purity, health. There's environmental purity. There's relational purity. There's emotional purity. So purity is kind of, it seems easy, but it's got lots of angles to it. I find it helpful whenever I'm thinking of purity, I try and think of pollution. Pollution's the opposite of purity, and the interesting thing pollution does, when you see something polluted, it helps you see your need for purity. And here's the photo I've got up of these kids playing in rubbish. And I think this is their home. And this whole thing just reminds me, you know, that we need purity of environment. We need clean drinking water. We need purity of body. So purity is really interesting. And when things aren't pure or when things are polluted, whether it's our relationships or whether it's the environment or our bodies, it affects us. And guess what? If impurity affects us, it will, of course, affect God. Now, what I wanted to do is I wanted to look at purity in the first bit. I'll give you a quick overview because I didn't want to go into detail, then give you a quick overview of the second bit, and then highlight a few details because God doesn't change, and in many ways neither do people, and I want to glean some very interesting things. I want to pray very briefly because we're going to go on a crazy roller coaster, and I hope it's constructive. Father God, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the good things you give us, each other, your son, and this building with warm heating. Lord, we ask that you fill us with your spirit and speak to our hearts and change us. We ask this in your son's name. Amen. Well, if you looked at Leviticus, you would notice that chapters 11 to 15 are all about bodily purity. And if you take your time to read it, basically it's concerned with the goods. Purity is about what goes into your body, and purity is what comes out of your body. It's very, very straightforward. Chapter 11 in Leviticus is about purity that goes into your body, which of course refers to food. There you go. In chapters 12 to 15, really, really interesting, it talks about the stuff that comes out of your body. In chapter 12, it's all about menstrual blood and blood around pregnancy. And it's not that God hates women, it's just that purity affects women in this case. And just to get a bit of justice, in chapter 15, it's all about semen. It's very interesting. So purity is about men and women. Why blood and semen? Well, it's simple. In their culture, blood is a symbol of life. So when a person is discharging blood, they are therefore unclean. And surprise, surprise, guess what? Semen is a symbol of life. And therefore, when someone is discharging semen, they're seen as unclean. The interesting thing is, between the beginning of Leviticus, when it talks about what goes into your body and what goes out, on the outside, right in the middle in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14, it talks about infection and infection control. And I've been thinking, isn't that very interesting? Why do we care about infection control? Have you ever thought about that? Why do we care about infection control? Well, we care about it simply because when one person gets sick, there's a danger of the community getting sick. So, of course, there's two chapters dedicated to controlling infection because we want to keep the community pure. And then I thought about it more. I thought, what is God really... is this like a health law or something for the Israelites, or is there more to it? Well, there's more to it. If you get a chance, just here's a bit of detail. Chapter 15, verse 31. Have a look at chapter 15, 31. This will give you kind of a summary of what all this body purity is about. It's not about your health primarily. It's about your health secondary. Here's the primary reason. Leviticus 15, 31. You ready? Simple. You must keep the Israelites separate from the things that make them unclean, so they will not die in their uncleanliness for defiling my dwelling place, which is among them. So if you like, God wants them to have pure bodies because they're entering into his purity. And if they come into him in an impure state, it's endangering their lives. Does that make sense? If I had to do a dentist summary of these chapters, I would say that the people of God express their holiness in the treatment of their bodies. There it is in a nutshell. Fair enough? Keep that thought in your head. We'll come back to it. What's the second half of the book about? Well, if the first half of the book is about purity of your physical body, the second half of the book is about purity of the body of the community. And it breaks it up into three very straightforward things. In Leviticus 18, it talks about our private relationships, as in how we sex. In Leviticus chapter 19, it talks about our public relationships, how we neighbour. And finally, in chapter 20, it talks about how to judge the people of God that choose not to be holy and endanger the community through the way they manage their relationships. There you go. I'll just summarise it. All done. Let me give you a few little interesting tidbits, because I thought they were interesting, if not a little bit weird. Let's talk about sexual practices or your private relationships, because it's always interesting. Chapter 18. Come along with me. It's a crazy ride. I'm going to read to you chapter 18. I'm going to read a few verses from verse 6. As I read it, what impression does it leave in your mind? Brace yourself. Here we go. No one is to approach any close relative to have sexual relations. I am the Lord. Don't dishonour your father by having sexual relations with your mother. She's your mother. Don't have sexual relations with her. Don't have sexual relationships with your father's wife. That would dishonour your father. Don't have sexual relations with your sister, either your father's daughter, your mother's daughter, whether she was born in the same home or elsewhere. And don't have sexual relationship with your son's daughter or your daughter's daughter. That would dishonour you, and so on and so forth. It keeps going and going. I'm not even going to read verses 22 or 23. I can't read that in a church context. I'm reading this, and I'm going, are you serious? What? You know, imagine Moses, oh, don't have sex with your dad. Oh, of course, I never thought of that. To me, it's a no-brainer. I'm thinking, what's wrong with the people that you've got to say, oh, by the way, don't have sex with your mum, don't have sex with your dad, don't have sex with your sister. What's wrong with them? Is their brain broken? Like, don't you think it's peculiar? Where did this come from? Are the people of God perverts? Why does God have to tell them these things? I'm glad you asked. The first four verses of chapter 18, this is where it comes, okay? This is why God's telling them what seems obvious to us. Verse 18, chapter 18, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, I am the Lord your God, and you must not do as they do in Egypt, where you used to live. And you must not do as they do in the land of Canaan, where I'm bringing you. Do not follow their practices. You must obey my laws and be careful to follow my decrees. Interesting, isn't it? So he's saying to them, don't copy the people around you. Be different in the way you handle your private relationships. And notice the two places. Don't be like the people around you where you used to come from, Egypt. And where I'm sending you, don't be like the people around you in Canaan, because you're going to be holy. Interesting, isn't it? Ancient culture, their sexual practices reminds me of a ship with the anchor pulled out of the ground. You know, their sexual practices are just floating. What's acceptable seems to change, and when they've got no anchor, and God's going, no, they've got no anchor, but you've got an anchor. Thank goodness we've moved on from this ancient society and we don't think like this anymore. Nothing's changed. In 4,000 years, people have not changed. The people of God are still struggling with the communities around them who have no anchor to their sexual appetites, and they can normalise anything. And what seems obvious to a group of people is not so obvious to a majority. But you might be thinking, oh, wait a minute, there's one rule for the people of God and there's one rule for the general public. Let me show you another interesting verse. It's in verse chapter 18 again, in verses 24, 25. I thought this was a fascinating insight for me. Do not defile yourselves in any of these ways, because this is how the nations that I'm going to drive out before you became defiled. Even the land was defiled, and so I punished it for its sin, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. What does the word defile mean? That's a crazy Bible word. Can we think of another easier word than defile? Because I don't know what defile means. Ruined? Any other words other than made unclean? I'll use a simple dentist word. Pollute. You know, defile is pollute. I'm going to reread this, okay, using that word just to get a feel for it. Dig this. Don't pollute yourselves in any of these ways, because this is how the nations that I'm going to drive out before you became polluted. Even the land was polluted, so I punished it for its sin, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. Isn't that interesting? So for the nations of Egypt, for the nation of Israel, and for the nation of Canaan, the peoples outside of God's promises, God said, you know what, I wanted these human beings to be human beings, but they became unanchored from me, and they polluted themselves. And you know, these Canaanites, you're going into their land, I gave them that land. And they don't know my name, but I wanted them to be human beings and they polluted themselves. And I find it a fascinating metaphor. What did the land do when it was polluted? It vomited out the people. Isn't that interesting? That's what our body does when we've got something toxic. We vomit it out of our body. So if you like, God's laws are for all people, whether they know him or not, because God's created us to be anchored in a particular way. But wait, there's more. Chapter 20, verse 23. These are little things. I just wanted to glean amongst all these rules. I thought these reasons were interesting. 20, verse 23. And again, he's just telling them again, in case they didn't get it. You mustn't live according to the customs. Notice, according to the customs of the nations that I'm driving out before you, because they did all these things and I abhorred them. So you can see that purity, poor relational purity, whether private or public, whether sexual or neighbouring, when it's poor, it upsets God and affects God. Because his people are polluted and his land is polluted. A thing I like about the way they describe the indigenous people of Australia is that they have a connection with the land. I think the Bible reminds us that it's not just the indigenous Australians that have a connection with the land. I think all people have a connection with the land. And I don't think we really understand how our sin affects the world around us. Because if you think about it, when you have sexual sins, some sort of thing, you think it's just between the two of you or just in this room and no one else is affected. But God reminds us that these sort of things affect not just the community around us, but literally the land that we live in. I don't know how it works, but you can see from it that the land is affected by the style of the people. In Leviticus 19, this is my last bit of detail and we're done. In Leviticus 19, there's a whole stack of commands. And through all the commands, 14 times, 14, God gives them the same reason for obeying the command. It's in verse 1, 3, 4, 10, 12, 14, 16, 18, 25, 28, 30, 31, 32, and 36. And I thought to myself, wait a minute. If God's saying the same thing 14 times, hey, maybe he's trying to get my attention. And so, just to use verse 2, what is the reason in verse 2 that people behave, the people of God behave? There you have it. Why do we do what we do? Because I, the Lord, your God, am holy. You're not convinced? Check out verse 3. I am the Lord, your God. Not convinced? Check out verse 4. I am the Lord, your God. So if you like, our treatment of others, as the people of God is a function of serving God. So the private relationships for the people of God and the public relationships for the people of God are all because God is our Lord. Is that right? I won't talk a bit too much about the judgment because you can read that for yourself, but I'll highlight one more verse, 20:26, and then I'm done. I could have said this in the beginning and be done with it, but I had to go through all the detail. There's the big summary statement in chapter 20, verse 26. You are to be holy to me because I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the nations to be my own. Here's a summary, and we're done for the exploration of the passage. The first part tells us that the people of God express their holiness in how they treat their own bodies. The second half, the people of God express their holiness in how they treat others, both in a public and a private context. And notice in chapter 20, verse 26, we do it different from the nations around us, for the nations around us. So what's the take-home value? Look, I took one take-home value from each half. From the first half, I asked myself this question. I said to myself, do you, Dennis Oliver, treat your body as holy? So I looked at the way I eat, sleep, drink, smoke, express my sexuality, express my leisure time and my workloads, and I asked myself, am I doing these in a way that pollutes the body that God gave me? Am I working too hard, eating too much, drinking too much alcohol, sexing the wrong way? Whatever. I must treat my body as holy because it is. You don't believe me. I can tell by the look in your eye. 1 Corinthians 6 summarised it really well. It's on the sheet. Don't you know, Dennis Oliver, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honour God with your bodies. And I think that's what we should do. So Jesus gave his body for my body. And then he was very kind enough to give me his Holy Spirit to dwell in my body. And therefore I should, how I treat my body is a reflection of my personal worship of God. Interesting, isn't it? So for me, am I getting enough sleep? If I'm not, I'm not treating my body according to its holiness. Am I eating too much? Me eat too much? That's another sermon. But the second half, I thought, was also hit me. If it's about our body and our relationships. And so I thought of it this way. Every time you enter a group of people, you have a choice. When you enter a group of people, you can either choose to conform to the group or transform the group. Can you see the difference? And that group of friends might be your church group. So you might come to this church group, and you have a choice when you come to this church group. You can either conform or be committed to transforming the group. Or think of your family. Do you conform to your family, or are you in business of transforming your family? It could be your work or your hobby group or whatever. We all, before we engage in a group, we've all got a choice. Do we conform to the group, or in the business of transforming the group? This is what holiness is about. And I want to encourage you, don't conform to any group, but immerse yourself in God's thoughts and passions. If you're going to conform to someone, conform to God, and then get in the business of transforming the group you are part of in any small way. Don't conform, but once you know what God's passionate about and what he loves, get busy on expressing that with your body. Quick question, who are you loving most when you're aiming to conform to a group? Yourself. It's true, isn't it? The only reason you want to conform is because you want to feel right and belong. Who are you loving most when you're committed to transforming a group? You're loving, exactly, you're trying to love the group and you're prepared to get into friction because you love the group. And really, as a Christian, because we love God, we want to transform our workplace, we want to transform our family, we want to transform our church, we want to transform our friendship group. Whether they're Christian or not, we want to transform them. And so I think that is a good take-home application. I'll share with you an honest one that I have. The last couple of weeks, I've been stressed out. The reason I've been stressed out is, for me, it's this whole same-sex marriage vote. That's been the latest stress for me. I want to share with you what I'm doing, and it's just what I'm doing. I'm not telling you you've got to do it my way. I've been reading my Bible stacks. Stacks. I've been praying to God stacks because I'm oscillating. I'm oscillating between these two. This is Australia and this is Dennis. The media's telling me this is what the correct answer is. God's saying, I don't think so. Dennis is kind of in the middle. He kind of, you know, he oscillates here and there. And I've been just talking to God. I think he's sick of talking to me, you know. And I've had to think about lots of things. I was thinking, what is the God's perspective on, say, marriage? What's God's perspective on parenting? What's God's perspective on voting? Maybe I shouldn't vote. Maybe I've got no right to tell the people around me. You know, you start believing what the media tells you. And then I've been thinking about the future because it will impact me in my job. If I say anything out of the Bible that society doesn't like. And to be honest, I'm scared. Because the funny thing about being a transformative person is sometimes you don't always fit in a group entirely because you're so concerned for the group. The good thing about being a conformist is you'll always fit. So I want to encourage you, be a transformer. It's hard business, but I think it's worth it because we're in that sort of business. I think, mate, I'll just steal it from the Bible because I'm not saying it very well. So this is for you. Therefore, I urge you, my brothers and sisters, Romans 12, just in case. Yeah. I urge you, my brothers and sisters at CCM, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And this is your true worship, and this is your true and proper worship before God. And don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you'll be able to test and approve of what God's will is, his good, perfect, and pleasing and perfect will. So yeah, there you have it. You are a holy person, and I would encourage you to demonstrate your holiness in how you treat your bodies and demonstrate your holiness in how you treat others in your private and public relationships. Do all to the glory of God, because we're in the business of not conforming to the world that has lost its anchor. We're in the business of transforming people for their sake and for their benefit. And we love people so much, we're prepared to clash with them if necessary. Thanks for your time.